Go ahead and open to Genesis. I know I'm scaring you a little bit. When we get to maps today, we'll quit. Genesis to maps. I like that. Yeah. I'm telling you, where he's taken us. We're going to see things this year that we've been after for many, many years now. I'm telling you. I'm not just blowing smoke. I'm telling you by the Spirit, this is going to be a year for the happy campers. You remember how David always tell us? He says, those of you that survived the beatings, hello, survivors. Those that survived the beatings, because he says, you're not going to have heaven's best till you get past hell's worst. Well, he says, those of you that survive and are still here, you're going to be happy campers. I'm telling you, you're going to be happy campers that you're still here, still praying, still seeking after these things, because we're about to walk into some stuff, some really good stuff, I'm telling you. All right. Oh, by the way, Genesis is the first book in your Bible. Anyway, Genesis chapter 2. Now, today's title is Restoring the Devastated Garden. Now, you do understand that this world we're living in is not very much like God originally made it. This was not God's plan. This world, this sin-sick, fallen world that we live in now, this is not God's idea. This is not how he intended for the world to be. You can tell that in Genesis 2:15. Well, actually, leading up there, before we even get there, just the summary of the first chapter, as he made everything, God made everything, and then he would say, and it was very good. He looked at it, and it was very good. Isn't that right? The garden was good. Everything was perfect. There was no sin. How many can imagine a world with no mosquitoes? How about no weeds? You know, I mean, it's hard for us to conceive of what this world was like, what God originally had in plan for the perfect garden. And then in Genesis 2:15, it says, and the Lord God, he made the man, and he took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden that he's already said is very good. And he put him there to dress it and to keep it. The marginal rendering for dress it is cultivate. And cultivate just means to prepare the land for crops or gardening. You know, flowers or crops. Keep it, the Hebrew word for keep it is Strong's H8104. And it means to hedge about as with thorns, to guard, to protect. That's when Satan wanted to attack Job. One thing he said to God, he said, you put a hedge around him. Well, that's what Adam was supposed to do with the garden. He had authority from God to not only cultivate it, he was to keep it, protect it, put a hedge around. Why do you put a hedge around? To keep invaders from coming in. Isn't that right? But we all know what happened. So the first Adam was supposed to use the authority he'd been given for dominion to keep that serpent out of the garden. But he failed. And we all know the devastation that has come because of that failure to all mankind, not only to mankind, but to this world. I'm talking about the physical world. Not only this physical world, but the universe itself is not how God originally made it. That's how powerful sin is. This world is not the way God intended. So this sin-sick, fallen world is not very similar to the way God originally made it. If you would allow me, it has become a devastated garden. The whole world is that way. Satan is called the god of this world. Little g. Little g. Paul himself calls Satan the god of this world. But this world is not the world that God made, not really. Sin, sickness, plagues, wars, and an earth that now has tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, floods. Can I add mosquitoes? If there were mosquitoes before the fall, I don't think they sucked your blood. But they had some other function. Okay. Bird food, maybe. I don't know. No, there was no death. Anyway, see, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine how it was. Okay. But all of this, everything we're seeing is the result of Adam failing in his first command to keep the garden of God. Okay. But now here's a familiar verse, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world. And in this context, he's talking about now. It's not so much the earth he's talking about. He's talking about the people of the world. For God so loved the world. Can I say these fallen creatures who live in a fallen world? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now notice, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now that word saved, most of you are good enough scholars, you already know that it's the Greek word sozo. It's Strong's G number 482, literally means to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to make whole. I see people writing, so I'm going to say it one more time. From Strong's, the definition of sozo, G482, is to deliver, to protect, to heal, to preserve, to make whole. I want to give you Thayer's definition. He's another one, like Strong's, another Greek scholar with a dictionary. His definition of that word is very similar, but it goes a little farther. To save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger, to rescue from destruction. Still keeps going on. To save a suffering one from perishing. To save one who is suffering from disease. To make well. To heal. To restore to health. And to deliver from judgment. I'd have paid the money for the ticket just for that last one. To deliver from judgment. He that's been forgiven much loves much. Now I want to make this point. See, Jesus, if we went to 1 Corinthians 15, we're not going to go there today. 1 Corinthians 15:45. In that verse, Jesus is called the last Adam. Not the second one. He's the last one. We all know about the first Adam, don't we? And just like we said there a while ago, because he failed in his assignment to keep the garden has become very devastated. Not only the world, but all the people in it. But Jesus is called the last Adam. But it's important you notice this. God did not make a new garden for him. He will one day. It's called a new heaven and a new earth. But God didn't just wipe his hands of this fallen garden and all of these people and wrinkle it all up, which he could have, and thrown it in the trash can, because he loves us. Now, if you can get this one point, it was worth coming today. This last Adam, God didn't create a new heaven and a new earth for him. He sent the last Adam into the devastated garden to seek and to save that which is lost. I've never heard the gospel put that way. The more I think about that, he loves us. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and we get to live there, but He was not wanting to just wipe out this creation and do away with all of us and start fresh. He wants you in the new heaven and the new earth. And I plan on being there. And I know you're planning on being there. Ooh, my goodness. Now turn to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, please. Because I'm talking about the world as a devastated garden, and it is. The world he made did not have tornadoes. Okay? The world he made did not have hurricanes. But really, what Jesus primarily, and Jesus can affect that, but primarily what he's came to do was to save you. Hey, that rhymes. What he came to do was to save you. And I don't mean just being born again. I mean everything that Sozo said. To deliver you from judgment, to deliver you from hell, to deliver you from sin, to deliver you from sickness, to deliver you from depression, to deliver you from poverty, to deliver you from everything that the fall ever caused. He's come to Sozo us. He's come into this devastated garden, seeking after what he wants to restore God's original plan and purpose as much as possible in this fallen world. See? So 1 Corinthians 3:9, it's a little blind to us in the King James, so I'm going to read it King James, and then I'm going to read it in the Amplified, the classic version. So in the King James, 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, Paul talking about himself and other ministers, he says, "For we are laborers together with God." Then he says, you are God's husbandry. That in the Amplified, you'll see the actual word means garden or field. Okay? You are God's garden. Another analogy he uses, you are God's building. But for today, we're going to talk about the garden analogy. Okay? Now in the Amplified, the classic, it reads like this. "For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters and laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. And you are God's building." Now, many years ago, when the Lord dealt with me in what I call the face-to-face documents that are at my website, and if you're not familiar with how to find these, a quick primer how to do that, you go to garycarpenter.org. You click on the media button. Then you click on the face-to-face series, which is on the right-hand side. And then there's one called The Works of the Father, which is document number 13. And it's there for you in audio form, and it's there in printed form, however you want it. Now, he got this across to me. He was trying to get this across to me. That was roughly 20 years ago. And he's coming in through a different avenue to bring me the same truth right now using these hula hoop messages, which I'm going to get to the hula hoop here in a minute. But let me set this up a little bit by reading you from an excerpt from that face-to-face document titled The Works of the Father. The mindset of Jesus of Nazareth was, "I am born of my Father. I am born from above. I am born of the Spirit of my Father. I and my Father are one. The life that I live by the life of the Father within me. I have life within myself, and my Father has anointed my life with his own Spirit. My Father's Spirit is in me and upon me, to manifest my Father's will. Nothing is impossible to my Father. All things are possible by his Spirit. My Father has sent me into his garden." Now this is the last Adam speaking. "My Father has sent me into his garden to dress it and to keep it. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. I have authority from my Father and power by his Spirit to restore all the damage that this enemy has done. and to drive the enemy from my Father's garden wherever I find him. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all things be restored to his original intent and purpose. That's the end of that excerpt. If you'd like some scripture for that, Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus giving his directive. He's actually, Isaiah prophesied this way back in hundreds of years before the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus is quoting from that prophecy, but he tells them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What Isaiah prophesied, I'm here to do. Okay? So in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. By two or three witnesses, let every word be established. How about Acts 10:38? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. And listen, whenever it's quoted like that, the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to the man, Jesus. I know he's God in the flesh. Don't write me no letters. But he's also, he laid down that divinity. He did not do anything as God. If he did, then we're ruled out. When it says Jesus of Nazareth, it is drawing your attention to the man. Jesus said about himself, Son of God, Son of Man. How God anointed the man, Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And when it says all that were oppressed of the devil, that just takes me right back in my thinking to that excerpt we read there. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. These people are all in this fallen world we live in. Because what do we see Jesus do? He heals the sick. He casts out devils. He opens the eyes of the blind. And it doesn't matter if they've been to the doctors and the doctors have done the best they can. That woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. The woman that was bowed over for 18 years. The guy with the withered hand. I mean, it didn't matter what it was. He saw it as being oppressed of the devil. This is not my Father's intention for mankind. This is not how he made man. This is not how he made this world. And I've come to set at liberty every captive I find that's been oppressed by the devil. Amen. Glory to God. That's good amening right there. That makes, that heats my chili, spins my problems. Woo! That's refreshing when that happens, I'm telling you. Woo! Gets me going. Hallelujah. It's a joke, okay? But see, Jesus, so let me read it again. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. See, we've got to have this mindset. People are his garden. I'm going to get to it at the end of this. He has sent us into the world the same way the Father sent him. We're on the same mission. Actually, it's him in us on the same mission to seek and save the lost, heal the sick, cast out devils, open the eyes of the blind, and when needed, raise the dead. Hallelujah. Glory to God. My Father has sent me into his garden to dress it and to keep it. An enemy has brought great ruin to my Father's garden. I have authority from my Father and power by his Spirit to restore all the damage that this enemy has done, and to drive the enemy from my Father's garden wherever I find him. This is the will of my Father who sent me, that all things be restored to his original intent and purpose. See, we see Jesus doing exactly that. He says that he came to seek and save that which is lost, to open the eyes of the blind, heal the sick, cast out devils, and at times even raise the dead. But then he sent the 12 into the garden to do the same thing. And I think they were shocked. Well, not as he was. He wasn't shocked. They were very shocked. I've tried to imagine this. I'm a fisherman. I'm not schooled. I'm a fisherman. I make my living fishing. It's like me. I poured concrete most of my life to make a living, you know. And suddenly I'm following this man that nobody's ever been like this man before. He prays for the sick and they get healed. He prays for their blind and they see. The lame walk. And I'm glad I left everything to follow him. I'm so glad. But that's him and I'm me. But then one day he turns to me. He says, now you go do what I do. You go heal the sick. He didn't say pray for the sick. We got to get that out of our... Now we pray for the sick, but we're to pray a little different than how we've been trained. Because he didn't say go pray for the sick. He said go heal the sick. I'm telling you, that's a whole different mindset. It's a whole different mindset. I'm not coming to pray for you. I've come to raise you up in the name of the Lord. Whew. Ooh, I'm looking forward. Did I tell you I'm looking forward to this year? I am so excited about where we're going here. Okay. So he sent the 12. And they were astonished that it worked. He said, even the devils are subject to us in your name. And if that's not enough, then he sends out 70 more. And they all do the same thing. What's he trying to teach us? That short little time he's on planet Earth, 3.5 years. What's he trying to teach us? The works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. He showed us by visual demonstration. And do you think Peter was perfect? Do you think Judas was perfect? Do you know it worked when Judas prayed? See how the amens got smaller right there? They're thinking about that one. No, wait a minute. Okay, another day. We don't have time for Judas today. All right. But see, can you agree with me? He sent out the 12 and they do the same works. He sent out the 70. They do the same works. All right, now go ahead and Mark 16. I know you know this, but it's last day of the year. Be nice to me. Mark 16. Let's look at this. Because now he's expanded it to every believer. It's not just for the 12. It's not just for the 70. It's for those that believe. See? Those that believe. Say it out loud. I am a believer. This works for me. Because I am a believer. Okay. Mark 16 verses 17 and 18. These signs shall follow them that what? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name. See, that's exactly what Peter said. Even the devils are subject to us in thy name. So we're going in his name. Could you say as his ambassadors? Okay. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Now here we go. They shall lay hands on the sick. And they shall recover. Say it again. I'm a believer. These signs follow me. I do all of these things in his name. You do know that the red letters in your Bible are the supreme court of the universe. There is no higher authority. When he says it, it's done. Okay. But now what he's teaching us in this season, and I'm going to get to the hula hoop here in a minute, none of those things right there that we just read can be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. None of it. That's why Jesus said to them, right before he ascended to the Father, I want you to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature, but wait, don't go yet. Wait until you be endued, and that means clothed with, put on power like clothes, Don't you go until you've been endued, clothed with power from on high. Now let's look at them again. It's good for us. Acts chapter 1. Let's look at these two verses, two passages anyway. All right, Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Being assembled together with them, now this is Jesus, commanded them. Can you say the word commanded? He didn't suggest this. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now come on down to verse 8. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now let Gary paraphrase. This is Gary's paraphrase. Throw rocks if you want. It's okay. He commanded them, wait. Do not go to the world until after you can preach this gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit. Do not go and preach a powerless gospel. The world will not believe you without seeing the power of God. Plain English. I'm pretty sure that's what he's saying. He didn't preach it without the power of God. He doesn't intend for us to preach it without the power of God. He says, believe me, or believe me for the very work's sake. The works themselves, they are a witness, they are a testimony that I am who I say I am, and I was sent by who I say sent me, by my Father. All right, now let me read you another excerpt from the works of the Father. This is that same face-to-face document. Quote, Jesus of Nazareth reckoned the Holy Spirit to be the agent of the Father's power, with whom he was to co-labor on the earth. Jesus of Nazareth understood his Father was in heaven. Thus you see him looking into heaven when he would bless. He understood that both he and the Holy Spirit were co-laborers upon the earth together to bring the Father's will from heaven to earth, to restore all things to the original intent and purpose of the Father. Jesus of Nazareth saw no division between himself and the Holy Spirit. He reckoned himself and the Holy Spirit to be co-laborers working together to restore the Father's will. Jesus of Nazareth would have considered it unthinkable to attempt ministry without the co-laboring of the Holy Spirit with him. His mindset was, there is no ministry apart from the Spirit of my Father. Jesus of Nazareth would have considered it laughable to think that the fallen order of the material realm could be reckoned to the will of the Father, could be restored to the will of the Father without the working of the Father's Spirit. That would have been as unthinkable a thought to him as for a natural man to think he could birth a baby without a woman. It ain't happening. that's not in the face to face. It ain't happening. It's not in there. That's the end of that excerpt. Now, let's go back to our two-dimensional. And for those, I know we have some visits, so I'm going to belabor just a little bit. I have a series of messages that go all the way back from Isaiah 55 where God talks about my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. As the heavens are above the earth, so much higher are my thoughts than your thoughts and my ways than your ways. And he gave me an illustration of that years ago, and I would carry a hula hoop. I carried that hula hoop all over the country and I'd throw it down on the ground so y'all can pretend like this circle is like a big hula hoop here. For those that can't see, we've got a circle with a dove in it here in our carpet. And see, and today I'm going to expand just a little bit. See, this world is not the way God made it. Pretend with me. Remember my grandson Cole when he was little? Papa, can you pretend? Pretend with me that the world before the fall was a three-dimensional world. The same kind of three-dimensional world that we walk in. But at the fall, now pretend with me, I'm trying to draw an analogy. But at the fall, that three-dimensional world got dropped a level. And it went from three dimensions to two dimensions. So imagine a world, a universe, where there's only a two-dimensional universe. There used to be, but nobody remembers about the three-dimensional thing because it's been century after century, generation after generation. All people know is this two-dimensional world. Now, two-dimensional means like a sheet of paper. It's flat like that. They know about length. They know about width. And they can operate in that realm, length and width, but they don't even have the thought, the concept, the idea of depth or height. So they're fine in their two-dimensional world until someone puts a barrier there. But if I was to take a hula hoop, which is about an inch thick, right? Plastic hula hoop, and I was to lay it down in their world, suddenly there's an impossibility barrier. Because they only know length and width. They can't even conceive. They can't have the thought. You know, in Ephesians, it says, he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, we can't even think some of the stuff he wants to do for us. And that would be the case for them. So I've tried to imagine a little two-dimensional world here. And they do fine on their sheet of paper world, length and width, until they hit that wall, which to them is an impenetrable barrier. They bounce off of that thing, say, I can't get past here. Would you say that wall would represent impossible? They've hit the impossible wall. So pretend with me again. We're watching this from our three-dimensional world. We can see them, but they can't see us. And you know I'm drawing an analogy between God and the world. But in this three-dimensional world, we can see their dilemma. And we see this one little creature. Let's call him Peter. No, it's Fred. We'll call him Fred. And Fred is a determined guy. I got to give him that. I mean, he wants to get past this impossible wall. You'd think he goes to the prayer center or something. But he just does everything. He just keeps slamming into that wall. I've got to get past this wall. But he can't. As long as he's two-dimensional and that wall is three-dimensional, he cannot get past it. So watching Fred's dilemma, the little guy, he's smashed himself into that wall so many times, his nose is as flat as his face now. Just he won't quit. So finally, from our world, we just can't stand it anymore. You know, we would just reach down, pick Fred up with our hand. When we did that, he disappeared in their world. To us, he just went up. To them, he disappeared because there is no up. And we just set him down on the outside of the wall. What would the report be from inside? Fred was there, like he's there every day. We've been watching Fred for years, bumping into that wall, bumping into that wall, bumping into that wall. And all of a sudden, he disappeared. He was just gone. And then suddenly I heard Fred shouting from the other side of the wall. How did he get there? They'd all be going, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. And from our realm, we're going, oh, brother, that was nothing. It was nothing for us to just lift him up over that wall. See, this analogy that I just described pretty well describes Old Testament miracles. God was shut out of this world. Adam had committed high treason. Satan had become the little g god of this world. So the best God could do, it's almost like he would reach from the outside in to this fallen universe. He would come up by his spirit. He would come upon the prophet. He would come upon the king. He would come upon a Gideon or a Samson for a specific purpose. But he couldn't live there. He would come. He would do things. And then he'd have to retreat. But if you can allow me, it was like God from the outside reaching inside temporarily to do what he wanted to do. Well, that's not good enough for God. And in today's lesson, I can't even get into his requirements for holiness and things like that. One concept at a time. So God says, we got to do something better than this. I don't like being excluded. I don't like having to work from the outside. So he talks to his son, who is also a three-dimensional creature. If
you'll allow me. Now, I believe God is a multi... I know mathematically there's 11 dimensions. Who knows where he lives? I don't know what dimension he lives in. But for today's purposes, let's just say that God has a three-dimensional son. He says, would you be willing to become a two-dimensional creature? I don't mean you'll change. I mean, you're still going to be you. But you will be found in fashion as a two-dimensional creature. And you could be born there in that world. Now you're going to have a two-dimensional body that likes to do two-dimensional things. Are y'all following the analogy? You're going to have a body from that realm. Your body is going to be, but on the inside, you're going to still have a three-dimensional mind. You're going to understand how the real spirit realm, how this realm works. You're going to be able, once you're there, then my spirit, the one that's been reaching in, my spirit is going to come live inside of you, inside of that two-dimensional body. And I won't be working from the outside anymore. You'll allow me? I'm going to have an agent on the inside. Can you see this? Jesus is the secret agent man. He showed up in a body like ours, and we thought he was human. We thought he was fallen like us. We just thought he was a man like us, but he's from a different realm. The life in him is not two-dimensional. The life in him is multidimensional. Can you see this? Let me read it like I wrote it. In that, I'll just pick it up here. In that scenario, we would help them from our three-dimensional realm, which is external to where they live, by using our, quote, power from a position outside of the universe where they live. This is much how God did miracles in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit would come upon the king, the prophet, the priest, maybe a Samson or a Gideon, for a season and for a particular purpose or assignment. But when God sent his son, Jesus Christ, he sent him to live inside of the fallen world. Let me say it this way. Jesus came to live in the devastated garden. God didn't make a new one for him. Not yet. He will one day. Jesus came into this ruined one. To stay with our two-dimensional illustration, the last Adam came, if you'll allow me, in a two-dimensional body, into a fallen two-dimensional world. But he himself, the real him, the spirit man, was a three-dimensional being who had a three-dimensional mind that was capable of thinking and hearing from the three-dimensional realm. And besides all that, once he was here, once he was born, God the Holy Spirit came inside of that universe to stay because he came to live inside the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Will you allow me? Jesus is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, but are we okay so far? All right, you're quiet. So now look what God has done. Now the power of the three-dimensional world was no longer confined to working from without that world. Now there was three-dimensional power within a two-dimensional vessel. Power from within. Power available all of the time, everywhere, for anyone who needed it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Let's think about this for a minute. He is our exact prototype. We're going to get to that in a minute. He came as a man. Now, God only knows what it's like where God lives. I don't have any idea what's possible there. We can't even think it. We're as blind to that as the two-dimensional creatures would be to our world. But see, when Jesus came, first he spent 3.5 years. We're watching him restore in the Father's garden. Isn't that right? The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and so forth. Then he sends the 12 to do the same thing. Then he sends the 70 to do the same thing. But then he tells us there's a greater work.
That greater work is something he never got to do on his own. And that's to lead somebody into the new birth. We get to be born again. But the whole point, God is giving us the same life that was in him. But we're wearing two-dimensional bodies, like he wore a two-dimensional body, if you'll allow me. But our understanding is no longer limited to a two-dimensional brain. You have a three-dimensional mind, if you'll allow me, living inside a two-dimensional brain. You have a yes, sir. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. See, now that you've been born again, we're not limited anymore to what we can think and ask. 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 12. Now when it says now, he means now that we've been born again. Once you are born again, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit, notice they got it right even in the King James, it's a little s, and that's correct. This is the real you, the born again you. But the spirit which is of God, why? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You can understand height and depth now. You can understand things that the natural man will never be able to comprehend because you've got a spirit. Just like Dave would teach us, he says, you've got a spiritual mind inside your natural brain. You have the capacity to understand things that the natural man cannot. But it's got to have a teacher from this other realm to teach you the things of God. And that's what Alan was hitting on this morning. It says, I started one verse too late. Maybe two. Let's see here. Where is it? Yeah. Let's start in verse 10. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now, here they got it wrong. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. They've got a capital S. That's not what it's talking. The Holy Ghost does not need to search God. He is God. Come on. It's not the Holy Ghost searching himself. He's going, I'm going to search myself to see what I know. Come on. It's not the Holy Spirit. That should be a little S. It's your spirit that's hungry. Aren't you hungry for more of God? It's your spirit searching out these things of God. But the natural man, as long as he's got the spirit of the world, he's as limited as Fred was bumping into that wall. And you'll never get past it. But oh, now he said, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, our human spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man? He's talking about a natural man, save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. God, the Holy Ghost, knows everything, and your spirit is now free. That reborn human spirit on the inside of you is free now to search out the deep things of God. This isn't in my notes. Brother Gary, how would I do that? Let's see now. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks in mysteries. Dave would always tell us. We know two things from that passage. Number one, when you're praying in tongues, you're talking to God. When you're praying in tongues, mysteries are being communicated. Then he would ask us, how many of you think that while you're praying in tongues, you are explaining mysteries to God? No. God is explaining mysteries to us. In our analogy, he is teaching you how you can bring three-dimensional power into a two-dimensional universe. He is teaching us how you can bring the power of heaven, the will of your Father, to this fallen world. And kick the little G out everywhere you find him. Phew. Y'all coming to prayer or what? I can't hardly wait. Oh, that's good stuff. Now, John 17. Go to John 17, verse 18. Yes, sir. When I talk about this power that's available, do y'all ever think about this? In caveman, if there was such a thing. When man was primitive, okay, let me just say, a long time ago. I don't want to get it. Do you know electricity has always been in the earth? There's always been electricity. Lightning has always flashed. There's always been the potential power in water, like you make a water wheel or turbines and whatever they use. The electricity and it has always been here. It didn't show up when Ben Franklin flew the kite. You understand what I'm saying? It was up to man to learn how to harness the power of that electricity, and now that power is pretty much available to anybody on earth. God has called us to fly the kite, to learn how to receive this power of the Holy Ghost, because once we learn it, this power is going to be made available to everybody on planet earth. But they're all going to know it only has one source, and that's God our Father through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're flying the kite, y'all. We're flying the kite. Telling you. Flying that kite. Yes, sir. I recently, and I love this guy, and I'm going to purposely make it vague so even he doesn't know. But recently, just having, you know, you at a fast food restaurant, you're eating food and having coffee and pounding the table and talking about God, and you don't care who's listening, you know. And this young man, you know, and I thank God for the zeal. Now, don't get me wrong, but he's just sitting there telling me, it's a good confession. But he was almost, it was like, Christ is in me already, and he can do anything. See, didn't that sound great? I'm tired of your theories. Here's what I said to him. Good. I'm glad to hear it. Get in the car. We're going to the children's hospital right now. I said, and, you know, and he got the look on his face like you think he'd get, you know, like, you know. See, what he said is truth. I've said the same thing. I'm not against that. God's not calling us to say it only. He's calling us to demonstrate it. You can teach about electricity, but honey, somebody's got to fly the kite. Somebody's got to bring this power down and harness this. That don't mean harness God. You know, learn how to receive it so it can be used the way it's supposed to be used in the earth. Because God wants this earth restored. He wants to save the lost, heal the sick, cast out devils, open the eyes of the blind. We've got a great harvest to be won before our Lord returns. He wants to harvest as many people, and they will not believe us. Hasn't his last few centuries proved they won't believe without seeing the power of God? Because we have not obeyed that command to wait until you've received power, we've turned the whole world now thinks Christianity is just another religion. Just put it on the shelf with anything. Hindu, Muslim, Buddhist, even atheist, it doesn't matter. Because we're not able to demonstrate the power any more than anybody else. In fact, witch doctors, sadly, can a lot of times do more power than most Christians. John G. Lake found that out. His ministry was in South Africa, and right away he had to learn how to confront these witch doctors. And one of his writings, he says, "If I was to write here what I've seen with my own eyes, you would not believe me." So I had to learn. And he says many of the ministers there were just as afraid of the witch doctors as the people in the villages were. He said, but God gave me an assignment and I knew how to handle it. What did you do, John G. Lake? Easy. We cast the devil out of them. We cast the devil out of them until they got free. Then they got saved. But see, he operated in some power. We're going to operate in some power. A lot of power. Did I say John 17? Oh, this is an amazing verse. Now, to me, John 17 is the holy of holies of the Bible. Because you have God the Son praying to God the Father. Most of his prayers we don't get to hear. He would spend all night out on the mountains praying to the Father. Man, I'd like to know what's in all those prayers. But this one's recorded for us. We know if there was ever a prayer that I know for sure is answered, it's this one. John 17, 18. This is astounding. Talking to the Father, he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, how did the Father send Jesus into the world? Let's do a little checklist. I made a little checklist here so we can see if we've been sent the same way he was sent. Okay, number one. Well, he was born of God's Spirit. Oh, wait a minute. We are too. Check. Okay, born of God's Spirit, check. Well, he had the light of life within him, so he didn't have to walk in darkness. Oh, check. If you're born again, those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, they shall have the light of life, okay? Number three, his body was made of fallen flesh from Mary. Yep, check. Mine's not from Mary, but mine's from this natural world. Well, he was tempted to sin. I can sure check that one. Check. Didn't the Bible say he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin? But he was wearing a fallen body just like ours. Oh, but wait a minute. He had dominion over sin. Oh, wait. Romans 6. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin. Check. Check. But he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. Just a minute. Shaka, shaka, shaka. How does that Oh, wait a minute. Check. But he was anointed by the Holy Spirit to do the works of the Father. Let's see now. John 14:12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Oh. Check. Well, he believed when he prayed, the Father would answer. Let's see, now what did he say in Mark 11:24? Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Check. Yabbit. Yabbit. You ever hear me talk about yabbits? I've been attacked by whole herds of yabbits. You hear a truth and you go, yabbit. Yabbit. He was yabbit, but he's eliminating all of our yabbits. We're going to have a yabbit barbecue right after the service. You know. He believed that what he said would come to pass. Now, that's just another way of saying he believed the Holy Spirit would back up whatever he said. But what did he say to us? Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be... Now, that mountain is whatever impossible thing is in the way. Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. We have been sent with the same equipping. We have been sent with the same Spirit. We have been sent with the same Holy Ghost. We have been sent with the same gospel. We have been sent with the same anointing. But the one thing that we're still experiencing is that wall of fire. And Jesus had to go through it, if you'll allow me, when after he was anointed, see it, after he was baptized by the Holy Spirit, first came that temptation in the wilderness, where the enemies, can I say it how Dave would say it, sniffed around looking for handles. And we're given three, like that was the only three. Dave said, no, that's a summary. Everything that could be thrown at a human being was thrown at him. Spirit, soul, and body. That's why there's three. It's like a summary of everything. The last Adam had to succeed where the first Adam failed. At another point, Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. Well, that's what he's after with us. Go through this wall of fire. Angie saw a vision of it I thought was perfect. She saw us like trees with stubby limbs, not big, long, leafy limbs, because we've already been pruned a bunch. Man, at my age, are you kidding? I could stand here and talk for a long time about the pruning. There have been lots of pruning. But Angie saw us like we still had stubs all over, like trees that had pruned limbs, but stubs still sticking out. Guess what? Stubs got to go. I'm going to remind you again because I'm seeing it again. To help me understand this. See, I know I've been purged a lot from the love of money. I knew I was years ago. Sue knows too. She knows how I used to be. Sometimes I think I'm purged too much. But anyway, she knows how I used to be. You know, you just wave 10,000 at me, you got my attention, see. I'm talking about not after us. I'm talking before I got saved. So I was pretty purged, you know. Feeling a little bit glad about myself, maybe. And he gave me this vision. First, I saw a roaring bonfire, and I had an old, I don't know why, it was an old Folgers gallon coffee can. Y'all remember those? A metal coffee can. And I knew it was full of gasoline. Well, you know what happens if you throw that gasoline on that bonfire? Whoosh! Then the next part of the vision, instead of the bonfire, holding the same can of gasoline, but this time there's just a single candle with a tiny flame on top. But if you pour that gasoline on that flame, you get the same whoosh that you got the first time. And he's saying, mortification means death, not just reduced. Death. You got to become dead to these things. Well, so he's taking us right now through this season. How do we do that, church? Prayer, fasting, and obedience, whatever he says. Now, let me read you another excerpt from the Works of the Father. This is that same face-to-face lesson that I mentioned earlier. It was unthinkable to Jesus of Nazareth that the Father's Spirit would not move to perform the Father's will. He would first hear the instructions of the Father by the Spirit, and then he fully expected that the Father's Spirit would perform the Father's will as he followed those instructions. In his mind, what could be more simple? End of quoting. Many years ago, while I was in prayer, the Lord said to me once, "Do y'all ever get frustrated?" I was having a frustrated day. He says, not just me, all of us, the happy campers that stayed. He says, you're going to look back from a future date when you're actually walking in the revival. And you're going to look back from then, looking back till now, and you're just going to laugh that you ever thought it was so hard. Hallelujah. All I know is I have an anticipation in my spirit. I've never been so excited about the turn of a year. I think we're about to step into the best part of the gospel that we've ever seen. The stuff that we've been waiting, the blind eyes opening, the lame walking, the deaf hearing, and I mean multitudes getting saved. But we're going to learn how to co-labor with this Holy Spirit.
For
line upon line, I've come to lead you by the hand and take you into this land that's been given to you from the beginning. But few there are who will persist with me and endure the hard places where the flesh must press in between. It's a dying and a pressing that the flesh resists with all of its energy, and most at some point turn and follow the flesh just at the point where they would have broke through into a new realm. But I've not found it so with you. You are the ones that I'm calling. And I have others all around the earth that are also in this same school. Stay with me, says the Spirit of your Father, and I will bring you into the fullness of the inheritance he has for you. And you will bring great restoration to this devastated garden, says the Spirit of the Lord. Glory to God. I told you. Whoo, did you feel that? Whoo, I just got another blessing. Hallelujah. Man, that's good stuff. Can't wait to go home and hear it. See, when you prophesy, you don't get to hear it first. You hear it when I hear it. Wow, that's good stuff. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So all I know to do is what? Thank God for our pastor. Thank God for Pastor Dave, who just decade after decade, just lovingly and with all that humor and grace, just laid it out for us so simple that the wayfaring fool could not misunderstand it. If you want to go on this path, you can. We know what to do. So I encourage you again. Come on Thursday, Friday, 10. And you don't have to come and stay the whole time. When school's in session, I can't stay the whole time always. I have to go pick up Lily at school and so forth. But come get in what you can. And here's a secret. You can pray when the church is not open. You can pray at home. So do both. But don't exclude. There's something about corporate prayer. If you ever revival, every revival I've ever read after, corporate prayer. People got together to pray. Okay? So, hallelujah. Did y'all get anything out of that? Listen, you are a spiritual being in a natural suit, in a natural world that is not like how your God, our Father made it. We have been sent the same way He was sent. And we have the same power, same Holy Spirit, same gospel. And friend, we are about to be about our Father's business. In Jesus' name, I'm trying to stop. Amen. Hallelujah.